I ask you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Lord, as we have already sung, we ask that you would speak to us through this word. Lord, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, Lord, for the building up of the church. And so we pray, Lord, that this word this morning would build up this church and that you would be glorified in and through it, Lord, that your Son would be glorified in the gospel. We pray that everything that is said, Lord, would be helpful and true. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We look at this single verse this morning, you might notice that we're going to be on the topic of church structure, church leadership. That's everybody's favorite topic, isn't it? You all woke up this morning thinking, I want to hear a sermon on church structure. That's what I want more than anything. Nothing excites Christians more than church politics. There's probably some reasons we don't naturally gravitate towards the topic of church government or church leadership or whatever we want to call it. I can think of maybe two main reasons. The first is that for many of us, maybe all of us, we've seen church leadership go wrong. We've seen church leadership structure being used to bring the church in a direction that we probably thought was not helpful for the church, and maybe it wasn't. Some of you have probably been seriously hurt by specific church leaders as well. I hope that's not all of us, but some of us have. We hear all the time about abuses from church leaders, and it's tragic. We know that no church is ultimately immune to abuses of leadership, and so maybe we're suspicious of the idea of leadership or government even to begin with. I think we all recognize that church government and church leadership can go bad, and so we might view it as a necessary evil, but really we would do better off without it. Now, the second reason maybe why we don't like this topic is that historically it seems to have divided the church. If we go way back to the Reformation, one of the issues at hand there was church government. So are we going to be under a pope who sees himself as the vicar of Christ, the stand-in for Christ, having Christ's own authority? Or are we not going to be under that kind of leadership? And so there was a divide in the church. That was one of the issues that was at play. And then as time went on, these groups of Protestants that split off the Catholic Church, one of them, of course, became the Anglican Church. And a group split off of the Anglican Church because they didn't believe they should be under outside control, the centralized church government, and they became known as Congregationalists, independent from an outside church. And then Congregationalists progressed, and out of which grew the Baptists. And of course, out of that comes Grace Life Church. And so the reason we're even here in the kind of church we are is because this has divided churches through the years based on differences in church structure, differences in church leadership. And so we might question the wisdom of wandering into this discussion if it can produce disunity in the church. Even within Baptist churches, it's been a source of disunity. You've probably experienced church splits that were regarding leaders in the church. That's, in fact, probably where a lot of splits are. But we still need to talk about church government or church leadership for two reasons. One is a general reason, one is a specific reason. The general reason is because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible a lot. If you don't have eyes for it, you might have never really noticed it that much, but it is all over the Bible. In the New Testament, specifically New Testament church leadership is mentioned in every book after the Gospels, except maybe Philemon. There's matters in there on church leadership, church structure. And so we need to say what the Bible says because the Bible says a lot about it. If it's in the Bible, this is something we should be thinking about. It's given to us for our good. Secondly, we need to talk about church government because for the Apostle Paul, this is a matter of great urgency. It's a matter of great urgency. This is not, for Paul, a sideline issue that we should just ignore and say, well, that's for debates or that's for whatever. No, for him, this is urgent. Look at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. Paul speaking to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, who is Titus? Titus is one of Paul's closest companions in all of life. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he mentions Titus 8 times. He says Titus is his brother. He says Titus was used by God to comfort him. He was refreshed by Titus. He boasted to the church about Titus. He said Titus shared Paul's earnest care for the church. He calls Titus a partner and fellow worker for their benefit. And we see in Galatians that Paul would take Titus along with him on his various missionary journeys. And here in Titus 1:4, Paul calls him a true child in a common faith. You know, I don't know if Paul would have loved any human being on this earth more than Titus. They were just almost inseparable, these two guys. So important was Titus to him. But they did separate, didn't they? We see that in verse 5. When Paul and Titus had preached through the island of Crete, Paul left and Titus stayed behind. They separated. That is very significant. This is Paul's partner in ministry. This is his rock. He's going to miss him a lot. He's going to miss the support, the friendship. And so what would be so important that he's going to leave Titus behind? It's because the churches in Crete didn't have elders. That's what was so important to Paul. He said, I'm going to leave Titus. I'm going to leave him behind because these churches don't have proper leadership in place. That was even more important to Paul than missions, right? Because Paul kept going on missions, but he left Titus. He said, I think what he's thinking was, we've done missionary work in Crete, but if there's no elders in these churches, it's going to be for nothing. They're just going to drift away and possibly be lost. Paul didn't think the churches should just kind of figure it out, do whatever they thought was good in their own eyes. No, he left faithful Titus behind so that Titus could put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as he had directed him. I hope we get a sense of that urgency even this morning. Paul's urgency here. This is why before we even have a statement of faith or church documents or before a lot of things, we wanted to put elders in place. And we didn't just want elders in place, we want to understand also what the Bible actually says about it. We don't want to just do it, we want to understand why we're doing this. And so the largest portion of the message today will be spent looking at what biblical eldership is and answering some common objections. And we're going to spend some time looking at why. Why did God put this in the Bible? What's the purpose for it? Is it just random? Or is it some purposeful thing? It's a bit of a nuts and bolts message this morning, but it's an argument for something that we see in Scripture. Now, the first thing we'll notice, and we'll just talk about this briefly, is that the New Testament everywhere assumes that individual local churches will exist. Now, we just kind of know that intuitively, but sometimes people kind of fight against it. We should just have one universal church. Local churches really are secondary. But we see here that Titus is to appoint elders in every town. Every town was supposed to have their own elders. That means they were supposed to have their own church. In the New Testament, there are at least 34 references to churches in the plural. That means there's more than one of them. That means there's individual local gatherings of churches. Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, for example. And the local church is extremely important for the Christian. It's very easy to love the church in general, isn't it? To be at home on a Sunday morning by yourself, sleeping in, and loving the church is just so easy. So easy to do. Oh, I love the church. It's great. Yeah, but to come here and to love actual people is a lot harder. And that's why it's so important that we do it. Because in the local church, there's people that you might not like very easily. There might be weird people, like me. There might be people that you find annoying, or they like things differently than you do. They like different kinds of music or whatever. And how we learn to love those people tells us how we are as Christians. How we love the universal church makes no difference. But how we love the local church, that is where the rubber meets the road. The local church is the context for the Christian life. And so what we have here in Titus is that every church is supposed to have a plurality or multiple elders leading, serving in the church. Now, in the rarest occasions, that might not be possible. But the biblical picture is always that every local church is led by more than one elder qualified man. Look at verse 5. Again, so that, he says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. Each town is to have elders, plural. Little S on the end, right? Multiple. So you might ask, what is an elder? That's an old-fashioned word. Maybe we shouldn't use that anymore. I'll argue that we should in a little bit, but what does that word mean? Well, it literally means older man. That's the Greek word, can refer to both the office in a church as well as to just older men in general. But this word, throughout the Jewish history, really, even back to Genesis, if you look at it there, it refers to men who are leading the people of God, leaders among the people. And so when the Bible uses the word elder, it is not a new category for Jews. They're not like, oh, like what is this? I've never heard of that. This is something that they have been used to. Remember, when Jesus was opposed, he was opposed by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders. There was elders in the local synagogue that would be leaders there. They were considered these leaders, the teachers maybe, even of the Jewish people. And so in the New Testament, and elders in the church lead the church primarily through teaching. That's the main avenue of leadership. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we go. But you say, wait a minute, that sounds like a pastor, right? The guy who teaches is called a pastor. And that is true in some sense. The Bible only once, in Ephesians 4:11, uses the term pastor to describe a person in the New Testament, besides Christ, of course. The term pastor simply means shepherd. Pastor is from the Latin, and it's It sneaks into our Bible sometimes, so we have the word pastor there. It means shepherd. And most churches call their primary teaching elder a pastor. But they're the same thing. And another word, also in the scriptures for this, is overseer. This word comes from the Roman world, and it basically means a person who governs or leads people. Really just a generic word. They would have called most of their government officials overseers. It's just a general term like that. But all these three words, elder, pastor, shepherd, or overseer, refer to the same group of people. And we even see that here, don't we? He says he's going to appoint elders in verse 5, and then down in verse 7, he says, "For an overseer must be above reproach." He's talking about the same people. And listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 2. We see all three terms interchangeably used in that section. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 2. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." See, there's exhort the elders. "As well as a partaker in the glory is to be revealed, shepherd the flock, pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight as an overseer." So we've all three words applying to the same person. I just want us to grasp that so we understand that there's not like a bishop is one thing and then a pastor is another thing and an elder is another thing. All the biblical words for leadership in the New Testament basically refer to the same person. So we don't have elders and pastors and overseers. We have elders who shepherd and oversee. They all refer to the same thing. And so if you like to call John or Ernie pastor, that is totally fine. Because that's what they're doing. That's what they are. And so you're free to do that. The term pastor doesn't mean paid elder, although we often use it that way in our society. It just means elder. There you go. You've always wanted to know that. Now, it doesn't matter what we call them. I think it does. You know, sometimes we say, can we just call them deacons? Can't we call them a board or a ministry council or something? I think the answer is no, for two reasons. First, a deacon is something else. A deacon is different. A deacon means servant. In Philippians 1 verse 1, he writes to the overseers and the deacons. This is a different group of people. And we're not going to talk about deacons this morning because we don't have time. But it's not the same as elders. But secondly, I think it really does matter the words that we use for one main reason. And that is this. If we call our leaders board members or council members or something like this, what happens when you go to the Bible and say, what should board members be doing? What is the qualifications for board members? What are you going to find? Nothing. There's nothing in the Bible about boards or councils in terms of in the church. And so what happens usually over time is that because we've changed the words, we stop applying scripture to what we're actually doing, and we end up with a board or a council that is can be really unrecognizable in terms of scripture. It's just not in there anymore. We abandon the qualifications, we abandon the roles, and we end up with something else. And so when we use the biblical terms, there's a correspondence between what we're doing and the Bible. And we can easily see. So when you're at home reading and you're like, elders should be this way, you can think, oh, I know who those are in my church. We have those. And so that is why we should probably use the biblical titles. And so if you want to use elder or pastor, it doesn't really matter. Because they're both biblical. So now we've seen that most churches have at least one pastor or elder. But Titus is supposed to appoint multiple elders in each local church. Now, I want to briefly kind of give you a flyover of some places in the New Testament where we see this. And it's literally everywhere where you find elders. It's always more than one. A good text, because this is from Paul as well, or it's about Paul, Acts 14, 21 to 23. Paul and Barnabas here, they're on a missionary journey. This is what it says. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas, right? Just like Titus is supposed to do here in Crete. They planted churches and then they appointed elders, that's more than one, in every church. Right? You catch that? Plural elders, each church. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Paul calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul's writing to Timothy again in Ephesus, and he speaks about the elders who are there in that one church. In James 5:14, we have already read this morning, but James writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders," plural, of the church, singular. "Let him pray over them. Let them pray over him while anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So if we don't have elders, who's a sick person going to call? The hospital, I guess. 911, right? If you're not that sick, you call the elders. Hebrews 13:7. We read, "Remember that your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And so here we have the term leaders simply applied to them. But there's, again, this picture. There's multiple. There's a few elders that they are to consider and look to. What we see everywhere in the New Testament is that each local church has a group of elder-qualified men serving the church by teaching sound doctrine, rebuking those who teach falsely, protecting the church from error, and overseeing the activities of the church. We see this band of very imperfect brothers trying to serve the church and serve the Lord. And this group is equals. Okay, there's not one elder, that's the boss of the other elders. Many of you know the name John MacArthur. He's obviously very influential. You probably have heard of zero of the other elders in his church. But when they gather, John MacArthur has one say. And every of the other 33 elders have one say. They're equals. This is the plurality we get in Scripture. This is plurality of biblically qualified elders leading a church together. Now, the Bible doesn't exactly tell us why there should be more than one. It's not very explicit. We get some hints, though. We get some principles. So I want to look at those briefly. First, a single elder leading the church isn't as accountable as he should be. Multiple elders prevents one person from going in a crazy direction and leading everyone astray. There's accountability with a number, with a group. Second, as a church grows, one man alone cannot effectively shepherd the whole flock. Imagine one person trying to keep watch over 500 people, for example. That would be almost impossible. And so there's more to help share that load. And third, some people will simply connect better with a certain elder more than with others. So some of you think, "I'm sure glad that John and Ernie are elders because I find Mark to be a little abrasive." And you can relate to my wife then. So, no? Don't blame her. Try living with me. Yikes. My parents aren't here today, so they can't say what kind of kid I was. But that's just how it is, right? We connect with different people better than others, and that's totally fine. Don't feel like you have to connect with everybody exactly the same way. And so we have different strengths that each elder is going to bring to the table. Now, obviously, way more could be said about biblical eldership. This is like a huge flyover introduction. But what we want to see here is that the biblical picture is a plurality, a number of elders leading, teaching each church. I trust we've seen that as a biblical pattern. If you want to read more on that, I have some books. I would gladly lend them to you. Now, just a brief word on how elders should be selected. In short, the Bible doesn't tell us directly, but there are, again, principles that are really important. So Titus 1:5 says, Paul calls Titus to appoint elders in every town. Now, some church traditions get from that there should be kind of like an apostle guy from outside of the church that chooses the pastors, that chooses the elders in each church, because it says appoint. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think that appoint seems to be referring to the final act of officially commissioning the elders for service. I don't think he's speaking here to the process at all. And that's because of Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Now, this is not a story of picking elders. These men are closer to deacons, what we would call today. But this is what it says there. Peter's speaking. He says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint," same word, "to this duty." And so the picture there is that the church is going to affirm or select these seven men for the specific task, and then the apostles will appoint them to the duty. And so what happened is they laid hands on them and commissioned them for the task, but the church was very involved. The entire church is responsible. And since I think the Bible teaches that the church is responsible ultimately to protect the church from false doctrine, from false teachers, I think it stands to reason that the church is going to be the ones affirming, putting in place any elders. It's also their responsibility to remove them if they should be teaching false doctrine. So far, we've been asking, what does the Bible say? What is actually in there? What is the data that we're looking at? And I trust we've covered that, hopefully sufficiently. Now we want to ask, why? Why? Why eldership? Why this model? Is it just arbitrary? Or is it directly connected to the nature of the church? And so to get at that, I want to look at some objections that have been made. One objection, maybe the most common today, is that the Bible doesn't actually speak to what kind of leadership we should have in the church. So the argument is, they had elders then, that's fine, we can do whatever we want. Right? And that might be a good argument, depending on how much merit it has. So how are we going to answer that? Well, we get a strong indication from Titus 1:5 that biblical eldership is the rule for every church at every time. Paul tells Titus that he left him in Crete so that he might put what remained into order and appoint elders. And so Paul says, a church that is without elders is a disordered church. And that's what he's saying. These churches weren't complete yet because they didn't have elders. This doesn't mean that a church that doesn't have elders is going to be useless in ministry and it's going to be a false church. Not at all. This is not the gospel, right? This is not the gospel message. But it is connected, though. We're going to see that. But a church without elders isn't ordered, isn't faithful as it should be. We also want to point out that the entire New Testament gives us only one model of church leadership. We don't see one thing in Rome and another thing in Jerusalem and another thing in Crete and another thing in Ephesus. We see the same thing everywhere, whether it's the mostly Jewish church in Jerusalem or whether it's the mostly Gentile church in Ephesus or Crete. We see the same form, and that shouldn't surprise us, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days teaching the disciples how to plant the church, how to set up the churches, how to now begin this New Testament church on earth. And it seems very likely that this was included in his instructions because it's so consistent between all the apostles. It's what we see everywhere. And I would say that if this wasn't a big deal to Paul, he wouldn't have left Titus in Crete, right? He would have taken Titus along with him and said, they'll figure it out. They'll do something that makes sense in their culture. But that's not what he did. He said, we need elders over in Crete. Now, another objection, kind of similar, is this. Shouldn't we just do whatever works? Shouldn't we just do whatever works for us? Maybe some churches do well with elders, others should be led by deacons, others by a single pastor, others by a board or committee heads or whatever. Shouldn't we just do whatever works? Well, I'd like to answer that in two ways. First is, if the Bible directs us toward a specific pattern, we shouldn't take it upon ourselves too much to evaluate whether or not it's going to work. We should just try to do it, right? And so that's true for almost anything in the Christian life. If you look at how the Bible talks about dealing with interpersonal conflict, we say, well, that's not going to work. But the Bible says it, and so that is the way we ought to do it. Same way here. But secondly, how are we going to evaluate what works? How are we going to do that? What's our definition of success? How do we know if it's working? I believe that if you can see the leadership of a church, you can see what they believe and what they value. I really believe that. Show me the leadership of a church, both in terms of structure and who it is. We'll be talking a lot about who next week. If you show me those things, I'll tell you what is important to that church, almost without fail. If the leadership is a board of committee heads, chances are that church values consensus and cooperation above anything. If the leadership is made up of long-term and most popular members, the highest value is probably going to be tradition or social connections. If the leadership is made up of business leaders, the church likely values administration and business. Now, none of those things are wrong, right? Social is good. Being organized is good. All those things are fine. But we must ask, what is the highest value of the church? What is the church built on? What if you take it out, we wouldn't even have a church? What is the center of our life together? And I believe that since the center of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ, biblical eldership actually works out of that. Let's take a look at this. We looked at Titus 1 last week, and so we just want to briefly review again, because that's our context. So Titus 1 verse 1 and following. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And from there he goes directly into, this is why I left you in Crete to appoint elders. And so last week we looked at the truth that transforms lives, the truth of the gospel that changes the way we live. And so we don't just live a nice way and abandon truth. We don't just have truth and ignore how we live. Rather, we have the gospel truth that works out in gospel deeds. And that is Paul's goal in this. He wants this life of good works that grows out of a knowledge of God. Grows out of a knowledge of the gospel. And if you're here this morning, you don't know what this word gospel means. It's just maybe a style of music. It's not. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners and resurrect and was resurrected so that he might intercede for us for all eternity. And so if you don't know God, if you're not reconciled to God, I urge you this morning, be reconciled to God. Confess your sins to him, repent, and trust in the sacrificial death of Jesus. And that message that I just gave, that's the heart and soul of the church, not just from day one, not just the first day you become a Christian, but up until the last day you become a Christian. Because we need salvation every day and for all eternity. And so that's where Paul is coming from in this text is the centrality of the gospel. And then he goes into elders. And the point of this is elders are so important because they are used by God to teach the gospel. That's why it's important. In verse 9, one of the most important qualifications here for an elder is that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. You know, as we go on into verse 10 to 16, we won't read it there, but we see that false teachers have come into these churches in Crete, and they're leading away whole families by their teaching. They're harming the church. They're leading the church away from the gospel into a life of disobedience. And so when Paul's writing to Titus, he wants to protect the church. He wants to preserve the gospel. And the first thing he says is you need godly leaders. You need people teaching the gospel in your churches and rebuking false teaching. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, just a few pages over there. We won't read it extensively, but I want to catch the flow there as well. Similar letter in many ways. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you have little headings in your Bible, you'll see verses 1 to 7 is the qualifications for overseers or elders. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 13 is qualifications for deacons. And then, look with me at verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. All right, so catch that flow. Qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons. And then Timothy says, this is why I wrote to you, this is why I'm writing to you. He says, I want to come, but I might be late, all right, because Paul's usually in prison or something. So he might be delayed. He says, you need to know this. Why? Why do you need to know these qualifications for elders and for deacons? Because the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. The church is here on earth as an embassy of the kingdom of God. And as such, we are responsible as ambassadors of the king, all of us, to uphold the truth of the gospel, to uphold the message of the king. And he says one of the key things in this is going to have biblical leadership in place to equip the saints to do that. That's why this is so important to Paul. That's why he would leave Titus in Crete, is because the gospel is at stake. Church structure is not the gospel. Right? Elders are not the gospel. That would be horrible. No, but elders are used for the gospel. They're a tool to protect the gospel, to sustain the gospel, to spread the gospel. Biblical eldership is God's plan to protect the church from error and equip the saints for works of service. And so because the gospel itself is the center of the church is led by those who are able to defend and teach the truth. That's why when Christ sets up his church, he fills it not with businessmen, although it could be. They could also be businessmen. He doesn't fill it with the most charismatic people or the most popular people or the richest people. He fills it with teachers. People who understand the scriptures and love the church. Because the gospel is what it's all about. And if you have a deep awareness in your soul that you need someone to look out for your soul by teaching you and by warning you and protecting you from false teaching, I think this makes sense to you. But so many Christians today don't understand the urgency of the Christian life. They just view it as so casual. You know, I said a prayer once, now I kind of just live wherever. I show up, I do the activities, but I'll be okay. When you don't understand that urgency to press on in faith, biblical eldership will make no sense at all. It'll make no sense. They'll be looking for someone who is charismatic, who can plan really exciting events, who is a good front man for the church, not for a teacher. But the gospel urgency in our lives means the church ought to be led by elders who are qualified to teach what is true and rebuke what is false. That's a bit of a nuts and bolts message, more so than I usually do, not even my preference. But this is what we need to look at this stuff, because the Bible is full of this data, full of this information, full of instruction from the Lord. It wasn't per se a message on the glory of God or on the glory of the cross. But I hope that we get a glimpse that as these building blocks are in place, these foundations really that are underneath the dirt of the building, we don't even want to look at them that often. As these things are in place, the glory of God in the cross is being protected in the church, as the gospel is protected. And so what should we do with this? What's the takeaway? What's the application? We already have plurality of elders, right? So why talk about it? Three things. A few things in closing. First, it is important to have a plurality of elders. It's equally important to know why we have one, to know why we're doing this. We don't do this just because we think it's going to work the best. Although I think it will work the best, because that's how God designed the church. We do this because we're convinced by Scripture that this is how we ought to be doing it. We want to know why we are doing it. If we're doing something as important as setting up church leadership, we don't want to do it just on a whim or on the latest self-help book. We want to do it because we're absolutely convinced that this is what Scripture tells us to do. And so that's one of the reasons. One of the takeaways is we can be convinced of this in the Bible and defend it. Second, I hope that you recognize that your elders are in fact not perfect. We hide it really well, I know. We will disappoint you. We probably already have disappointed you, and it will happen again. I guarantee you, we will disappoint you. And so if your hope for this church is in one of the elders, move your hope. Move your hope back to Jesus. We're trying to just be a sign to Jesus, a signpost, a mirror. It's not about the leaders. And so we're going to fail. If you want a perfect pastor or perfect elders, try another church. And then you'll be disappointed there too. And then you can come back here. But if you think that's possible, go and see. And it's not. We're imperfect. We're full of faults. And so we would ask that you would pray for us. Please do that. We need prayer to be unified, and we are unified. You know, I'm gonna boast a little bit, not about me, about them. Sometimes I tell my pastor friends about the elders that we have here, and they've been working towards that for 10 years in their church, and they're nowhere close, and they're really envious. And we have three guys that are unified, and most of all, we all want to do what the Word says. And that's where our unity is. We might not agree the first time on what that means, and that's good. We want to fight it through, wrestle it. But we are unified, and we all love the church, and we all love Scripture. But we need prayer for that unity to continue. We need prayer for wisdom. We need prayer to remain pure. We need prayer to love our wives and our children as God intends us to do. We need prayer to have strength to serve, even when we're full of weakness. And so please pray for your elders. We pray for you. So please pray for us as well. Third, some of you men might have a desire to be an elder. That's a good desire. Don't squash that under, if I want to be an elder, that means I shouldn't be one because I'm not humble. I think God puts in men, not every man, but some, a desire to shepherd the church, a desire to teach in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul says that's a good desire. He says that you desire a noble thing. And so I'd urge you to pursue it. Take every opportunity you can to grow in godly character, to grow in your ability to teach the Word. Commit yourself to loving this local church, if this is your home church, and praying for each person and serving where you can. This goes for anyone. If you need a list of people that are like kind of generally here for prayer, I will give you that list. So just let me know and I'll send that out to you. But if you want to be an elder, pray. Pray for the church. Now, finally, I hope that we'll all see in this one way in which Christ loves his church. He cares so deeply for the church. It was purchased with his own blood. He didn't just abandon the church to figure it out. I hope you get it. He left us with instructions. He said this is how to function together, to live well. And it won't go perfectly because we're all beset with weakness and sins. But this is God's way. And his revelation to us itself is a gift of his grace, that he would tell us how we can live together as a church. And may we use that to bless and praise his holy name. Let's pray.